It's really awesome. The Memorial Day can kind of get lost in the shuffle as far as what its meaning is. And really the meaning of Memorial Day is reflecting on the men and women that have lost their lives in protecting this great country. And so when we think about this tomorrow, I just encourage you to consider just thanking God for the many people who have actually sacrificed their lives so that we can live the way we do in this country, with the freedoms we have, with the incredible resources we have. I'm telling you, if you've traveled like I have and lived outside of the country like I have, you know that we are a blessed country, even though we Christians sometimes can be very critical of our country. God has been good to us. So think about that tomorrow as you enjoy the day and burgers and brats, whatever you might be having. But today is actually the conclusion of our series. You keep using that verse. We've been talking about verses that are misused and misunderstood. And it's been amazing for me walking through this series, studying through this series, and looking at these verses that at times I've even misused in the past, and have come to realize that every single one that I have somewhat misunderstood or have misused in some way, the power and the truth of its real meaning is vastly more impactful than the way we've even used them. And this morning will not be any different in the sense of the verse we're ending with. Before I dive into the principles we try to give you every week about using Scripture properly, I want to tell you, in 2 weeks, we're going to have the whole team of ministry review team up here on the stage, and we're going to unpack all of the verses you suggested through the week. So what I'm saying is that the first 6 weeks we covered verses that we as the leaders felt were important ones to cover, and then we asked you all for suggestions, and last week and this week we're covering ones that you all suggested. Well, there was many you suggested. And so next week in a panel discussion, we're going to cover all of those, and you don't want to miss it in 2 weeks. Not next week, excuse me. In 2 weeks, we're going to have the whole panel up there, and we're going to talk about those, and it's going to be fun. So if you gave one and you haven't heard how we dealt with those verses, they are going to be covered in 2 weeks. So this morning, we're looking at Romans 11, 29. And I'll get into that in just a second. I want to reiterate the six suggestions we have on how to use Scripture properly. And the reason, you may say we've repeated this every week, and we have. And as your pastor and as your friend, I think it's important to continue to look at how do we deal with Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible. What do we do with this? We believe the Bible is true for us today. We believe every single word in there has a meaning for us, and that we should obey all the words that we see in the Bible. But in order to do that, we have to know what they mean or what they're saying to us, and we have to work through that. And some of it is not real simple. Some of it is real simple and clear. Regardless of what it is, we think it's important that you do at least these six things, or maybe other things you can add to this list. But one is, ask God to show you what's true. Prayer, when reading your Bible, which is the next one, read your Bible, because if you're not reading your Bible, you're not getting anything out of it. You're just getting what man thinks about it as opposed to what God wants to tell you. But the first one is prayer. Anytime you approach the Word of God, I encourage you to talk to God. Ask Him, God, help me with this. Help reveal things to me. Speak to me. I want to know what you intend for this verse, not what I intend or what others intend. Ask God. Pray. The third one I'm going to jump to is read the context of a particular verse. Look what happens before and after. So often we use verses, and this verse this morning that I'm going to share with you is one of those that maybe isn't as often misused, but is misused. When it's misused because you actually didn't read what was around it. And it's actually, some of them are very simple, like Romans 11, 29. And actually the context makes it really clear. But when we don't know the context, we then have to take it by what the verse says itself. And so it's very important to read both what happens before and what happens after, and even meditate on that and continue to pray about that as you read it. So reading the context is important. Another one is, don't pretend to understand, ask questions. You know, it's so important that when we read Scripture, and if we don't understand something, that we're in a community of faith where we're able to ask hard questions. We're able to talk to one another and say, well, I don't get this. This is kind of confusing? And what do you think? And I encourage us to ask those questions to other believers. And then after we're done asking those questions, come back to the Word. So in the midst of asking those questions, you got some input. Then you come back again to the very Word you were looking at. You pray about it, and you let the Lord then use any wisdom that was given you to help you understand that verse better. And then the fifth one is use the Bible to determine our beliefs, not to support them. There are so many things, if you use things out of context, or even if you use them in context, but you approach them from man's viewpoint as opposed to God's viewpoint, you can actually support all kinds of things that are not God's will for your life. It's very important when we read the Word of God, we read it for what it's telling us, not for what we want it to tell us. And the last one is read for meaning before application. I think this verse this morning actually has some application that you might be able to arguably apply to your life in a different way than it was meant. But boy, if you know the power of the meaning of the verse that you're reading first, sometimes we miss the beauty of what God is trying to say to us through a verse because we went to applying it before we ever looked at what its intended meaning is. And this whole series has been powerful in that regard for me, and I hope it has been for you, that what God intends for His Word is powerful, much more powerful than we can ever do by just applying it any way we want. And so I hope these six principles, which included reading the Bible, which I didn't cover this morning, but it's almost like common sense, so that's why I didn't cover it. I hope these things are things that you start integrating into your Bible reading. And for that matter, simply, I'm only going to say this because of Barna Studies. You may not like Barna Studies, and I don't like them either, because they keep telling us Cedar Rapids is the least Bible-minded city, one of the least, I think it's third to the last, Bible-minded cities in the nation. I think most of you know that. You've probably heard it here, but I'm repeating it now. And it may not be that way in my sphere of influence. That's very true. But that's telling. And it's really important that we as the people of God, those who call ourselves Christians, that we know what God says to us through His Word and that we're in it regularly. And when I say that, I want to be careful. You know, we can make all kinds of man's rules. The reality is, if you're in it and you're reading three chapters a day, or you're taking one verse and you're just expounding on it and meditating on it before God, I don't care how you do it, make the Word of God part of your daily life, and you will be enriched beyond belief. So this morning we're looking at Romans 11:29, which you have been waiting for this whole time as I'm going through this introduction. And here's what it says. It says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Now, I don't know how many of you have heard that verse or have ever read the verse or have heard it misused. That I don't know, but I have heard it misused many times. And to be very honest, I have even preached it in a way that was inappropriate and wrong. And I'm not saying that I was applying it. I actually preached it wrongly. And so when you look at this verse, just at first glance, it seems to say something that, based on the words that we use in our English language, it seems really clear. The gifts that I have, the talents I have, the way I'm made up, and the things I'm bent towards, and all of that is the way God made me, so I can be this way because He made me that way. And the calling, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm not only made this way, but He's called me to something. And I believe He's called me to Hawaii to have a jet ski ministry. And I still am holding on to that one. And so the gifts of calling of God are irrevocable. They won't change. They'll never be any different than what He made you to be. And that's how I have preached it. Is preached it the right? Yeah. I'm looking at all my friends and say, you know me in grammar. I'm pretty bad at that. And so I preached that verse before this way. And by the way, that has nothing to do with its intended meaning. It has absolutely nothing to do with its intended meaning. You might be able to build a little bit into what I just said about how I've mispreached it before, a little bit. And there maybe are other verses I can pull in to say that God made you a certain way and that will never change. That might be true in some cases. And I want to be careful here because I really would have to really kind of expound on it, using the Word of God and studying it first before I would preach much on that. So you might be able to apply it that way, but that's not what that verse means. And when we get to what it means today, I hope you come to the same conclusion I came to, that its intended meaning can mean so much to us that it will give us peace beyond comprehension if we just know how to apply this verse to our lives. I've also heard it another way, which I've never really agreed with or taught in any way, but I've never known how to address it. I've seen it in times where there's people who have, and I'm going to use a little Christianese here, so forgive me if you can't follow me, but I don't know how else to speak about this. I've seen men and women who are in some high level of leadership in the church, and they fall to a great sin, and they, when I say great sin, it's not like one sin's worse than the other, but some are more public, and some have a greater impact on the people that you lead than other sins. And so, without getting into that, which is another message all in and of itself, my point is, I've seen this verse used to say, well, I know I fell, I know, and I asked God to forgive me, so now I should never be limited on my leadership. And I'm here to tell you this verse has nothing to do with that, and what I just said about that verse is actually not true. Now, you may struggle with that. That may be something you may want to email me about this week and say, but Steve, God can restore everything. This verse is about true restoration. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But even Moses himself, and those of you who know the story of Moses, know that he was an Israelite that was put in a basket, picked up by the Egyptian queen. He became a prince in Egypt, and then was thrown into exile after he did something as a prince, and ended up in Midian, somewhat in fear, and he established for 40 years an incredible life there, but the calling of God on him was not revocable, and God called him to come and take Israel out of Egypt from slavery and take them to the promised land. Now, I'm attaching this, follow me here, because this is what happened. In the process of that, Moses sinned. And we don't know all that's going on there. All we know is he struck a rock twice instead of once. It sounds pretty minor to me. I'll never understand it completely. But because of that sin, he was not able to take Israel into the promised land. It's important for me as your pastor to put that out on the table. To say, don't think that you can do whatever you want and God will not chasten you for it. He says, I chasten those I love. That's the God you have. And it is for your restoration. It is for your fullness. And you will not necessarily be able to do whatever you want and then turn to God and say, forgive me. And all of a sudden, in this lifetime, walk out some of the calling you have. I believe that Moses' calling was limited because of sins in his life. Yet, I also know, as you know, if you know the story of Moses, he went farther than he ever imagined he can go with God. He didn't feel limited at all. He went to the top of that mountain, and he watched the people that he risked his life for enter the promised land. And he simply didn't even think he could talk, much less lead a nation out of captivity. So let's don't let the severity of the Lord hinder us here. Let's know that he chastens those he loves. And if he chastens me, I will submit to that, because this verse has a promise attached to it that is so powerful. I don't care if God chastens me, because this verse says he will never, never, never revoke his gift and his call on my life. And now we're going to talk about that. Because the gift and call he's talking about, we often make it about us. This verse is actually about him. This is about God's character. I almost get excited when I think about this verse in the proper context. My first point here, just to get started in this and to really understand this, is Romans 11:29 is about God's promises, more specifically to Israel. Yes, this verse is very specific about the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to unpack Romans 11 for you completely. And it's very important if you want to know more than what I'm just sharing with you, which there's so much more in this chapter than what I'm going to share with you this morning, is that you dive into it and read it. But as you read it, as you look into this verse, you're going to be overwhelmed at how this verse is about Israel, but applies to your life today. And it's beautiful. I mean, the point is, Israel was important to God when he chose them originally, and they're just as important to him today. Now, I will say this. I think in the church, we tend to respond like a pendulum. And if you ever think about a pendulum, it's like center is perfect. So a pendulum swings and it gets one way, and then when it comes back, momentum takes it the other way. I think so often we see this truth about the importance of Israel, the chosen people of God, and we go to a place that we make them so much the focus, Christ gets lost in the message. And then what happens to others, which is probably a large percentage of the church today, I'm not sure how many, it goes to the other way and it says Israel doesn't matter anymore. Christ came, he paid the price for our sins, Israel's out, they rejected him, they don't matter. Both of those are wrong. You see, they're both away from center. And the center here of this verse is this is about Israel. This verse is about Israel, and it says so much to us as Gentiles, those who are not of the nation of Israel. And so let me help you with that at least a little bit. Prior to this verse in Romans 11, it says this, I want you to understand this mystery. And Paul is recognizing that this whole dynamic of Israel and them being chosen and them, he actually says in this chapter that actually God has somewhat hardened their hearts a little bit so that the Gentiles will be brought in. But he says this is not a permanent condition. And so Paul is saying, I get you don't understand that completely. So he says, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. So you will not swing to this place that Israel doesn't matter because I'm a Christian and they're out and I'm in. So you won't go to that place of the pendulum where you're way off center and you're way off where God wants you to stand, and that's on the rock, Jesus Christ. He says, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come in to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As Scripture says, the one who rescues will come to Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of God. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. That's us. Yet they, referring to Israel, are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God's gift and his calling cannot be withdrawn. Are you seeing that they're irrevocable? They don't change. Nothing about them is going to change. And here, when we hear the word nation, let me just address this quickly. And I know this feels more like a Bible study than anything, but it's so important to dig in a little bit here so we can get the power of this verse. When he talks about the nation, it's like me saying we're a Christian nation, or probably more accurately today, we're a post-Christian nation. Now, what post-Christian means is that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. But we know that's not true because we're Christian by our faith in Jesus Christ, right? So there are some of us here, but as a general rule, the nation appears to be walking away from Christian values and Christian principles and Christ himself. So you can say probably today that the United States is no longer a Christian nation, or what the term that's often used is post-Christian, which I don't know how you can be post-Christian, but that's what it is. Well, that's the same thing here. When he's using the word nation, he's referring to them, that them as a whole. They had rejected him. They'd walked away from the truth that throughout the whole of the Old Testament was pointing them to the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And since they rejected him, they no longer are in that. But then here we have this verse that says this is about Israel. This is the gifts and calling that I put on their lives. What he's saying in gifts and calling, now I'm getting to the point, is he's talking about the covenant and the details of the covenant. Everything I said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still true today. And that promise I made to them will never change. Don't get cocky about it. Don't become arrogant. Don't think you're all that in a bag of cookies. And I know I use that idiom wrong all the time. Or the sharpest crayon in the bag. Or come down off your high horse and know this, that the grace of God applies to you. And the whole book of Romans is written to tell you that God is faithful even though we are not faithful. And God will do what he said he's going to do because he is God. And what he said about Israel will happen. We may not understand it. We may be a little confused about this. I've hardened their hearts. But he's saying flat out through this verse, and he's telling us that what I promise I have made to them, I will fulfill. They will turn to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And when that happens, it's going to be a time and a season where we as Christians can say, okay, I know Christ is coming soon. You see, the Bible says we can't know the day or time, but the Bible does say we can know the season. And this is one of the huge elements of the season, and we'll actually see it unfold. And while there's all this trouble in the Middle East, personally, I don't think that's going to end until that day. But think about this. Israel, arguably one of the smallest countries in the world, and they continue to survive. Why is that? Because God has a plan, and the gifts and callings of God, the promises and the covenant he's made with them will never, never, never be revoked. Their rejection of him will not go without punishment, as our rejection of him, even Christians, will be. Oh yes, the punishment of the Lord can be horrific. But in his hands, we can trust him that his promises to us will never change. Which leads me to my second point, which is really just digging in a little deeper into the nature of God. It's Romans 11:29 is about God's immutability. And what that means is God can't mutate. Now, when I say mutate, you know, we somewhat mutate. Ask my wife. Husbands, we mutate right in front of our wives. Wives, you mutate right in front of us sometimes. You change. It's like all of a sudden, bam, what happened? Apparently, I'm the only one that lives in that world. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He's immutable. The promises he made, he will keep. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes the way things are going, we can tend to think, oh my gosh, is God forgotten me? And that's never been the case. And here, this verse actually should give us incredible confidence in God. Because his promises never change. He's immutable. Do you realize that if God healed, he still heals? Come on, church. If God raised the dead, he still raises the dead. See, he doesn't change. If the people he loves change, he doesn't change. If our culture changes, he's still the same. He's immutable. I mean, think about this illustration of immutability. Think about it for a second. And it's part of Moses' life, and we know it. He was in Midian for 40 years, and he was successful. He was doing great. He had a family. He had a job. He was in exile, but he was no longer in danger of losing his life because he was here. And God had a call for his life. And how did God show up? Do you remember how he showed up? Someone shouted out. How did God speak to Moses?
Burning bush.
Burning bush. You know, my wife's a health nut. Track with me here. I know you're wondering, where'd that come from? And so when I cook burgers, to me a burger is only good when it turns into charcoal. And so I love the taste of charcoal burgers with mustard and ketchup. It's like, that's the best. I love it. My wife says they're carcinogens. And what that actually means is the burger mutated into something that will kill me. That's what that means. It mutated. It changed. Its molecular structure changed. So to say that, when a bush or a tree or a field catches on fire, what happens? It mutates. It becomes something completely different. It can never be restored back to its original. But that's not what happened with the bush. If you remember the story, here this burning bush showed up. And why did Moses get attracted to it? He wasn't attracted to fire. He wasn't some pyro. He said, wow, look at that. That bush isn't changing. It's not mutating. That bush became immutable. It's the same thing even though it's consumed by fire. Consider this. Fire is a description of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Did you know that is fire? Did you know when that came into you, it didn't change you? It turned you into an eternal being, but you are still the person God made you to be. And the gifts and callings, the promises on you through faith in Christ will not change no matter what happens. This is what we call eternal security. It's powerful. He's immutable. He never changes. Earlier on in the book of Romans chapter 3, he says, and he's talking about Israel. Paul was again at this early stage of the book of Romans. He said, true, some of them, he's talking about Israel, were unfaithful. But just because they are unfaithful does not mean that God will be unfaithful. Are you see what Paul's addressing? He's addressing that immutability of God. God will be faithful. He doesn't change because we change. How many of us change towards people when they change towards us? How often do you have people who maybe said they loved you once and now they don't, and all of a sudden what merges you? Well, then I hate you back. Is that Christ-likeness? Come on. I know that I flooded the room with guilt, but you get what I'm saying. When people change, we often change with them. But that's not God. That's not who Christ is. Goodness gracious, I have rejected Christ time and time and time again. Sometimes in a very subtle way that none of you could see, and yet God's faithfulness to me to pursue me in the very place where I have sin has blown my mind and has caused me to say, why would I look to any other God when I have a God who will come to me and he will stay with me even though I falter and fail? That's the God I have in me. That's the God you have in you. And that should make us rejoice on the hilltops. I just realized I didn't even read Romans 3 through 4. And I've got to, because the end of this is really cool. He says, true, some of them are unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful does not mean God is unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say and you will win your case in court. So I want to just repeat that last part from the Message version, because I think even though the Message is just a paraphrase, it's really powerful here. He says this, your words stand fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. How often are we at a workplace? And I'm going to go to the best case scenario that some of you have shared your faith at work. If someone rejects you, does it faze you? Come on. Well, let's go to a real bad place. Let's say someone rejects your love. Have you ever loved someone or reached out? I mean, I'm that way. I'm like, I love someone. It's like they kind of reject me. I'm like, well, then I take my love back. na na boo boo, you know. I mean, whatever it is, the childish thing inside of us is awakened when people reject us. Come on, I think you all, am I alone there? Are we this all the same way? Come on. How many of you tend to withdraw your love or whatever you have when you're rejected? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you who agree, and the other ones were like this. When it talks to God, his immutability, it says, your words stand fast and true. They will never change. They are as immutable as you are. If you said you died on the cross for me and that you will raise me from the grave at the end of life because I trusted you in faith, then that will happen no matter what the world throws at me. It won't matter whether the United States is a Christian nation or a post-Christian nation. God is still our God. This verse is about him, not about us. Yet it's all about us. It's all about his immutability. It's all about his love for us and his continuing to pour out. Here, Christ, we took communion this morning. Communion is this wonderful tradition we have. And it's a tradition. It's one that was implemented by Jesus. He said, do this as oft as you gather together, and do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering that he made a covenant with us like he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just like that covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not fall through the cracks just because they were unfaithful, the same is true with us when we have faith in Christ. It's not going to fall through the cracks. So we take the cup because he shed his blood for our sins. Why? You know, because we do bad things all the time. Maybe some are a little more obvious than others. Maybe some are a little more subtle. Okay, I don't do bad things. I just hate some people. You get what I mean. So we sin. All of us are that way. He shed his blood. And it says he shed his blood. We use the word remission up here. It's like confusing. What does that mean? That means actually when you sin, you agreed with Satan. Yep. That's what happens. When you sin, you agree with Satan. And Satan instantly, through that sin, he somewhat owns you. And as long as you stay in that sin, you're his, whether you know it or not. And Jesus says, but I paid the price for their sins. I redeem them like someone who just got captivated by the pawn shop. I'm coming with the ticket that says they're mine, they're not yours, and I'm taking them home. And that's why we take the blood. The cracker represents that his body was torn for us, that it was a sacrifice, that he felt the pain of sin himself, that we don't have to imagine that he doesn't understand what we went through. He understands everything he went through. He stood on the cross. They beat him beyond recognition to the point of death. They put nails in his hands and his feet. They put a crown on his head. Well, that wasn't that bad compared to everything else. The crown was like medicine. And then they stabbed him in the side to open up his cavity to see if he was dead. His body was torn. That he 3 days later, he came out of the grave perfect. He had the holes, but they were life-giving wounds. Are you tracking with me now? The promises he made for us. Every time we take communion, we celebrate that. We should think about the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable when we take that cup. They're irrevocable. His promises he will not go back on. I'm not saying he chastises those he loves. I have to repeat that. God can be pretty harsh with us sometimes. But he's harsh for a purpose. And what is that? So that he can fulfill his promise in our lives. That's why. So if you feel like you're under the punishment of God, then you need to be like Paul. Then I thank God for that punishment. I take it because that tells me his promises are real for me. And he will fulfill that promise. I'm getting pumped up now. Wow. That's the God that lives inside of you and me. You may be here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never given your life to him. You may believe in every God that's out there and whatever it is, but I'm here to tell you Jesus Christ is the one and only God, and he died on the cross for you. Your name was on his mind when he died. Yes. And he's saying, come to me and just trust me as your Lord and your Savior, the King of Kings and the one who paid the price for your sins. Trust that, and that from that point on, the gifts and calling of God in your life will be irrevocable. You entered into the covenant that's made by an immutable God, a God who doesn't change, a God who doesn't mutate. He doesn't back up on you because you backed up on him. He moves forward in full pursuit of you because he loves you with all his heart and with his life. My last point is this. Romans 11, 29 reinforces God's faithfulness to us. It reinforces God's faithfulness to us. No, this verse is not about us. It's about the character of God. But when you see the character of God in this verse, how can you not be built up in your faith in Jesus? How can you not say, if he's keeping the promises for those who have rejected him, like they did, those who saw him show up in the desert, those who saw him part the waters, those who saw him slay all those who were after them to kill them, those who still rejected him after all of that, those who heard his voice daily from the cloud, and they rejected him, how much more will he keep his promise with you? He will. This is about Israel. It's about God's character. But everything about it should tell us, wow, we are in the best place possible. Why? Because Romans 11, 29 reinforces God's faithfulness to us. Because he keeps his promises. Because he doesn't change just because we change. Romans 11, 28 says, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. But this benefits you Gentiles. I've read that to you before. I'm reading it to you again. It benefits us Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we returned to the beginning of the message. This is about the nation Israel. They will always be important to God. And we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, recognizing that God loves them with all their heart. And we should not become arrogant in who we are in Christ, but in Christ we should become confident because he will never change his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will never change his promise to you. He is immutable. He is faithful to you, even when we're faithless. God is an amazing God. You know, in Job 13, 15, and I've just got to say this before I close this message out. Job responds with this incredible statement that for me tells me he got this. He didn't get this from Jesus, who he saw, because he never saw Jesus. He got this from the promise that he saw with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God will send the Messiah. And here's what he said. Listen to this, folks. Just try to absorb this into our own lives right now. He says this, though he slay me, he's talking about God, even if God slays me, even if he punishes me and takes me to death, I will hope in him. You see, Job knew that because God made a promise, he may get really harsh. And the reason Job was saying this is his friends were saying to him, Job, you're under all this punishment because you sinned. And that wasn't the case. But that's what his friends was telling him. For that matter, that's what the culture told him. The culture told him, wow, look, all these bad things happen. You must have karma. Because you must have done bad things that no one knew about. And Job said this. He got that God was immutable. He got that he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that will never, ever change. And he says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Is that who we are this morning? Are we able to say, though God slay me, I will hope in him? That's confidence. You know, this morning as we think about Romans 11:29, and we're moving to this place where we're not going to be in this series anymore. So I hope that this series has stirred in you a passion to move and turn to the Word. I hope it has stirred in you a passion to no longer just believe what everyone says the Word means, but be like the Bereans who searched the Scripture to see if things are true, that made it their own quest to understand God's Word. They didn't allow other people to tell them what it meant. They didn't go online because someone's got a $20 million ministry. They might have used those people to help teach them. That's great stuff. But they trusted in God and His Word alone. That's what the Bereans were. And I hope this series turns you that way. But this morning, I'm going to give two next steps that relate specifically to Romans 11:29. Well, actually, one is, and the other one's related to the series. The first one is this. And I chose this one because I think we as believers can have an incredible impact on people if we can mature to the place of Christ where we are immutable in our love. That our love does not change. It'll change marriages. It'll change your neighbors. It'll change the people you work with. Maybe you can say, I don't love my wife or my husband. Well, then ask God for that love. Stop whining about not feeling love and start asking for real love. Let's say maybe your coworkers don't deserve your love. Well, God died for them too. If they deserved his death, they deserve you to have you have compassion for them. Then ask God to give you a love for the very people you despise. Jesus said, love your enemies. Come on. Seriously, I know I'm throwing out a big one for you. So my first one is this. Ask the Lord to teach you how not to change when the people you love change. Ask God this week based on the fact that God never changes. Ask him now. And I'm going to say this to everyone that's married in this room. This relates to anybody, by the way, but I'm getting tired of hearing about divorce, 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 and I hope you all are too. So I'm going to say this to everyone that is married or thinking about getting married. Make this your quest this week. Start praying, God, help me to love people even when they change. Because I promise you, if you get married, your spouse is going to change because they're mutable. They are going to change. They will evolve, sometimes into something better, sometimes into something worse in your mind. But that is not the God we serve. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of God, the promises of God, we can stand strong and be true to people. So ask God for that. The next one is about the series. Make scripture reading a daily habit and apply sound principles to understanding scripture. Make scripture reading your daily habit and apply sound principles. For that matter, in a couple weeks, we'll put these principles out on Needs and News. And so if you're saying, I haven't taken notes or written them down, Josh, if you'll help me remember, we'll get them out on Needs and News here in a couple weeks so that you'll have them on your inbox and you can apply these principles. But make scripture part of your life and then apply sound principles. I want to just pray for us as we end this service and move on into our day. Before I do that, I do want to let you know that over here we'll have prayer teams. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. You know, this morning, as you heard the gospel, actually in our worship time, and you heard me present the good news of Jesus Christ during this message. If you don't know Jesus, if he's stirring your heart, do not wait a minute more. You're here for a reason. God brought you here. You may think your car did, but I'm telling you, God brought you here. Come up this morning and give your life to him. These people will tell you what the next steps are. And if you're not connected here at River of Life, stop over here and see Marcus. He'll tell you about our life groups and help you get connected so that you can grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to say to our visitors, please stop at the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you, and it really is yummy. Just going to throw that out. So would you stand with me as I pray? Father, I thank you so much for my family here. I thank you for those who are on trips this weekend and enjoying the beautiful weather. And I pray that all of us, Father, that we would be reminded regularly of your promises that never fail. That we would be reminded regularly, God, that you would even speak to us and show us how you never change like everything else does. God, I pray you help us to be those who are passionate to know more about you so that we would turn to your word to learn about you. I thank you for it, and I pray you would bless each and every one here this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.